So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to kind of just focus on one verse in chapter 5, but we'll pick up, let's read, and let's look at verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, verse 12. So why don't we stand as we as I read it, and then we prepare our hearts for communion. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:12. Paul goes on and he says, everybody ready? Okay. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. And that's really what we want. We want Christ to compel us. We want Christ to lead us and direct us. And because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So because Jesus, he died for us, we want to die for him. We want to die to the flesh. We want to live for him, but die to the flesh and die to our old life. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known in Christ according to the flesh, let yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you guys feel like new creations? Yeah. Right? You are a new creation in Christ. We're now no longer different, right? Anybody the same when you first accepted the Lord? Are you still the same? No. Everything is brand new. And so we are blessed by that. Now, 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, in your Bible, does it have a little black star next to it, or maybe a mark next to it? Or I don't know if they would have it on your phone. And my Bible has a little black star, which is an indication of fulfilling prophecy, of him fulfilling prophecy, coming to die for us. It's an indication, say, hey, see, this was foretold in the Old Testament. It was revealed and performed in the New Testament, and we are the results of that of today, of what he did for us. And so he became the righteousness of God that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, Father, we come together, and that one verse there, verse 21, so very important, so very needed, and not only in our lives but in this world as we see it crumbling, as we see it just heading for destruction. And yet, you are still sitting on the throne. The gospel is still being preached, and people are still getting saved. That is never going to change. That's going to continue to everything is fulfilled. And you tell us that. And so that's our purpose. That's because that's your purpose. That's our focus, because that was your focus. And I thank you for the many testimonies and the many witnessing, planting of seed, watering of a seed that your people have done, Lord. It's all for the furtherance of the gospel. And it's all because of what you did for us, Lord. And we are here today because of your righteousness. And so bless us. Bless us this morning. And again, we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, go ahead and have a seat. Okay. Okay, so look at verse 21. You know, when I think about what's going on in this world today, there's a lot of things happening. And guys, get ready because a lot of things are going to happen. A lot of bad things are going to happen. A lot of good things will happen. But what's going to really happen is Christ. You know, when I came back, I took my motorhome to get the propane put in it because it has to have propane. And I was there at this company down in Lemon Grove, and the guy was trying to get it connected. He was getting frustrated because he couldn't get it, the cable, the line with the propane tank into my propane tank. I said, you know what? In Jesus' name, Lord, bless the work of his hands and let that connect. Let them connect, because he was getting really frustrated. And I'm like, oh, man, I feel like he's going to be mad at me. And all of a sudden, he goes, oh, hey, there it went. And it went just like that. So, see, there's power in prayer. I told him, there's power in prayer. And come to find out that he was a believer. And he goes to the Rock. He's a young guy. So I was sharing my testimony. I said, yeah, I have the Rock. Yeah, I have Miles. And I told him how I was involved with the Miles Ahead Crusades and everything. And I, at the end, I said, you know what? Could I pray for you? And he said, wow, I was just going to ask you to pray for me. Pray for me, pray for my wife, pray for my kids. Yeah, he's a young guy, and he has a child from one person, but with his wife now he has a child. So I prayed with him and prayed over him, anointed him, and it was really cool because all the other guys are watching, which is good because you want that because they can see that. And I thought, okay, Lord, sometimes I love the fact that God takes us, takes our thought or ourselves off our circumstances and puts it on the kingdom of God. In other words, I wasn't thinking that what I was going through because I was so into praying for him, I forgot about what I was dealing with. And I love when the Lord does that. But look at verse 21. Paul says, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, for you, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus' death was the perfect sacrifice for sin. His blood that he shed for us, it was the perfect plan, the perfect sacrifice for our transgressions. He didn't do it for his. He did it for ours, for the world. His blood covers us, and it covers all our transgressions. And this is the way and the reason why we are saved, and the reason it's the way we receive eternal life because of what he did for us. Him dying made it possible for us to be accepted by God. No longer do we have to by our own standards or our own work, our own doing, to try to make us acceptable for before God, like the Jews did in the New Testament, and the Pharisees. They did all they can so that they could be in right standing with God. But Jesus took care of that. He covered us by sprinkling us and covering us by the blood, by his blood. And his blood makes us guiltless before God. He was the perfect and acceptable sacrifice. And John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. And because he did that, guys, we are the chosen of God. How does that feel? Wonderful. Didn't that feel good? We are the people chosen to come to God by being sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Man, it's amazing. Look at verse 21, because it tells us that Christ knew no sin. And that's one of the very reasons why Jesus came to earth, was to live a sinless, perfect life. Try to think about that, having no sin. Anybody here? I think when I'm up here teaching the Word of God, then I'm not sinning. Okay? I'm not sinning. My mind is thoughts on the Word of God. But the minute I get out behind this pulpit, boom, get ready, because sin is knocking at the heart and not the door. Whether it's in thought, whether it's in action, word, deed, character, you can't get away from it. But praise God, he made it possible that we don't have to be in bondage to it, or we don't have to practice it. Amen. That we don't serve it. Yeah, we're going to blow it, but he made the way out. But this is the reason why he came to earth, to live a sinless and perfect life. Because only a sinless man can forgive sin. If Jesus wasn't sinless, he could not forgive sin. Because it would be like the Pharisee who would say, hey, you know what? Do what I say, but don't do what I do, okay? I'm going to do it, but you don't do it. So he had to be sinless. He had to be perfect. He had to have that perfect life. Jesus, think about this. Jesus never broke the law of God. Not once. He never went against the will of God. He never contradicted the Word of God. He was the Word of God. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then in verse 10 in John chapter 1, it says, he was in the world, the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Isn't that amazing? He was in the world was made by him and everything in it, and the world did not know who their creator was. And you know, we can get that way because in Isaiah chapter 1, it tells us that when the Lord came to Israel, when they were disobedient and they were seeking idols and everything, and the Lord said, you know what? He says that the donkey knows its master's crib. The donkey knows who the master is, but you don't even know me, and you don't even want to consider me. They didn't want to even consider it. They didn't want to know God. They didn't want to even consider him. Man, that's what's going to happen. If you don't want to know God, if you do not know God, if you don't get into the Word of God, if you don't get close to the Lord, if you don't get into fellowship and seek the things of God, you're going to get to the point where you're not even going to want to consider him. You're not going to even want to think about it. You're not even going to want to see God in your circumstances or anything. And things just became, and the Lord says, why do you want to get stricken here? Again and again and again. It's not like the first time. Isn't that funny? It's like, you already been through it. You know what's going to happen. So why are you going to do it again? You know, and the Lord loves us. But he says that he was in the world, the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many who has received him, how many are here, or many of you have received him? Raise your hand if you received him, okay? As many as received him, he gave you the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is that?
Jesus.
Jesus. He's the Word of God. Jesus never sinned, not even once. He lived a perfect life. And because he did, he was able to stand before God as the perfect man. He was the perfect pattern of what a man should be, what a person should be. Ladies, I know you want the perfect man. You seek the perfect man. And I think if you went in, you know that song, in the year 2525, you get to, you know, if that happens, say, okay, ladies, you want a man? Here's the order list. Put down what you want in a man. Boom, boom, you'll get you the perfect man. Jesus is that pattern. I want to give you an illustration that sums up what most people expect out of a pastor. It's called the perfect pastor, okay? Because I know Christians are looking for that perfect pastor, not only the perfect church. You know how many people came through here saying, we're looking for a church, and then we don't see them again? Well, obviously, our church didn't meet their standards of the perfect church. Or maybe the pastor, the perfect pastor. But here it is. Here's the illustration. Sums it up. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. I ain't perfect. God knows that. He condemns sin roundly, but he never hurts anybody's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. till midnight and is also the church janitor. The perfect pastor makes $40 a week, wears good clothes, and drives a good car. Buys good books, donates $30 a week to the church. He is 29 years old and has 40 years experience. Above all, he's handsome. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends most of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor. Well, I think I have a good sense of humor. That keeps him seriously dedicated to his church. He makes 15 home visits a day, and he's always in his office to be handy when needed. The perfect pastor always has time for the church, council, and all its committees. He never misses the meeting of any church organization, and he's always busy evangelizing the unchurch. The perfect pastor is always in the church down the street. That's the illustration of a perfect pastor. So what are you looking for in a person? Or the perfect person? I think Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, guys, exactly. If you're looking for the perfect church, if you're looking for the perfect pastor, if you're looking for the perfect person or the perfect wife, perfect husband, perfect people, Hebrews chapter 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's, if you want a perfect example, you look to Jesus and him alone, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the perfect person. He secured the perfect righteousness. Therefore, his righteousness could stand as the perfect righteousness for all everyone who can trust in him. Isaiah 64:6. Listen, this is for us here. Tells us, but we are like an unclean thing, and our righteousness are like filthy rags. Now, I don't have to explain to you what that filthy rag is, because all of you know. We all know. We heard it more than once. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Romans 3:23, for we all sin and fall short to the glory of God. And then Romans 5:1, it says, then having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We all fall short to the glory of God, but Jesus came and he justified us through our faith in him so that we can have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are at peace with God? I'm at peace with God, even in the midst of what I'm struggling with, right? Even right now at this moment, I still have a peace with God.
I have peace with God through my circumstances. say I'm at the fullness of my peak there, because I'm always going to strive to get that A, to get that A, right?
I used to think, hey, if I can get a D, then I pass. When I was in high school, I got a D. Whoa, I pass. Boom, that's it. Now I can just slack off the rest of the time. And I think my battery went out.
No, check your mute. Check your mute button.
Dead. There we go. See? It ain't this isn't even perfect. So I'm going to take it off my head then.
You can hear
me. Yeah, you can hear me because I can project. But Jesus, you want to – I thought, okay, I got straight one-legged A's. Okay? But Jesus doesn't want you, God doesn't want you to be content with a D in your relationship with him. He wants you to excel. He wants you to be the valedictorian in your relationship with him. You know what? Any prom queens here? None? Oh, one, Nita. Anybody here how many of you went to college? Okay, how many of you got the honor roll? Okay, how many of you got more stripes on your thing? You know, how many of you, anybody here gave the message at graduation? Okay? That's what God wants for you in your relationship with him. He wants you to be that. He wants you to excel. He don't want you to just get by, because he became the perfect righteousness for us. He justified us. He went to the cross and died for us. You know the word justify. In the Greek, it means to count someone righteous. It means to reckon, to credit, to account, to judge, to treat, to look upon as righteous. Yeah, that's what it means, justification. Just as, if you break it down, it's just as if I didn't sin because of what Jesus did for us. Now, there's three reasons why justification is necessary, guys. Three. Here's the first one. Justification is necessary because of the sin that separates us from the Lord. You see that picture right there?
I gotta look at it one more time. This is what justification does. Hell, heaven, Jesus, the cross, enables us to go into heaven. He justifies us. I think that is the most perfect picture right there. I look at that, it puts fear in my heart, and the fear of the Lord, looking at that I was heading in this direction. I was here. And when he came into my life, the cross, that the sin in my life that separated me from God, the cross filled the gap. And now I cross over into my relationship with the Lord and into heaven.
Isn't that great?
Yes, sir.
Right? Do you see? I was going to write my name on one of those little stick figures. You know, I should put my own stick figure on there. But justification is necessary because of the sin that separates us from the Lord. Guys, many people today, even Christians, are rebelling against God. And in spite of all that, you know, sin, it takes our life from the Lord, and we want to put our life into our own hands. And many live for their desires. You know why most people don't accept the Lord? When I share with people and come to find out why they don't want to accept the Lord, it's because they don't want to change. They know that if they accept Jesus Christ, they have to change. They got to stop sinning. They got to stop doing the fun things that they love doing. They got to maybe break a relationship, a bad relationship. And a lot of Christians leave small churches, because if they go to mega church, guess what?
They can hide.
Less chances of the leadership knowing what you're doing in your life. But you got to realize, who does see? God. God sees. So a lot of people, they want to take their whole life into their own hands. They want to live as they desire and not as the Lord desires. But this is why he came. Another reason why justification is necessary, second reason, is God is willing to justify us because of what Jesus Christ did for us. He came to earth. He came to live a sinless and perfect life. Again, he never once broke the law of God. He never once went against the will of God. He stood before God and before the world as the perfect man. And he was our representative. He's our representative. Even now, he's still representing us before God, because Satan is up there and he is accusing each and every one of you day and night. But you know what the scary and the sad part about that? A lot of things that he says is true. Look at Pastor Steve. He cursed. I'm just using that example. My pastor curses. Yeah, I said, man, this is dirty. You know, and he accuses us day and night. But again, our representative, Jesus Christ, is standing in the gap, the cross, because of what he did at the cross. And he's up there, Father. He's innocent, and God looks at the hands in his son's hands, and he says, he went to the cross, he died, he paid the price, innocent, regardless. He is our representative. He's the perfect righteousness that could stand for the righteousness of each and every one of us. He came in the world. He died for us. He took on all the sins of the world upon himself. He died for everyone. His death can stand for everyone. He exchanged places with everyone by what? Becoming the sinner. That's what he says in 19. He bore the wrath of God against sin, taking on the condemnation for everyone. He was able to do this. Why? Because he was the perfect man. The perfect man. That's the man you want to follow after. He came in the world to raise from the dead and to conquer death for us as the perfect man. His resurrection, his exaltation into the presence of God stands for every man's. We're so desperately needed to, and he conquered death, and we're able now to be accepted by God. And his resurrected life stands for the resurrection of life for each and every one of us. Paul said, you know what, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, you know what you would be? Miserable. You think you're miserable now? You probably say, man, I'm miserable in my life. I hate my life. I was miserable in the desert. Totally miserable. And if I can imagine how it would have been without Christ. Going through what you're going through without the Lord. Think what you would be going through. But we are more than conquerors through Christ, our Lord. And we know that all things work for the good for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus resurrected, he resurrected so that we too can rise from the dead. The word justify also, it's a legal word taken from the courts. It's a picture of a man on trial before God. Think of one who has committed the most heinous of all crimes. You know a person like that. Think about all the crimes. And who has rebelled against God, who has broken that relationship with God. So how can he restore that relationship? Well, within the legal courts, when a man is acquitted, he's declared what? He's declared innocent. But this is not true within the divine courts of God. When a man appears before God, he's anything but innocent. He's guilty. He's condemned according to his righteous judgment, God's righteous judgment. But when that man sincerely trusts in Christ, then and only then does God take that man's faith and counts it righteous. I tell everybody, you know what, you're going to live forever, but I don't believe in God. Don't matter. Everybody in the world is going to live for eternity. Live forever. Everybody is going to see God, but not everybody's going to see heaven. That's the difference. Not everybody's going to heaven. There's only, there's the wide and broad, and there's the narrow. Who wants to go down the narrow path?
Yes.
Right? Right on, yeah. Who wants to go down the broad one? Okay, just testing, make sure. Yeah, it is. It's fun, because that's what the Bible says. Sin is fun. Sin is fun, but only for a season, because after that it brings forth death. It robs us of the things of God. So when a man sincerely trusts in the Lord, and only then God makes that man's faith, and he counts it righteous, and God counts that man, he judges him, he treats him as if, what, he's innocent. But until then, he's guilty, and he knows it, God knows it, but God's going to treat him as being innocent, because God justifies the ungodly. And through God's mercy and grace, the man of faith in Jesus and what he did for him on the cross, just like he did for us, he justifies us. And we know this. Why? Because Jesus said so. Isn't that good enough for you? That's enough for you to take to the bank. The Bible says so. And he said that, and he says God loves us. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, guys, when we were the worst of the worst, Christ died for you. That's when he died for you. And I thank the Lord that he didn't say, hey, get your act together and then come and we'll talk about it. You're never going to get your act together. Never. You can never do that, because it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. And we don't want to do it if we don't know God. You love what we did. I loved it. I raised havoc. I loved it. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. But he died for me while I was yet still a sinner. He died. And much more than having been justified by the blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. There we go, the death of Christ. And much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoiced in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation. While we were still sinners, Jesus said that we are very, very dear to God. God loves us so much. So his righteousness covers us. And that righteousness embraces us as the perfect pattern. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ could be counted as the righteousness for all mankind. He came, he died for the world, right? Didn't he die for the whole world? He just didn't die for you. I like to think, hey, I'm more blessed than you because he died for me. A non-believer, I'm saved, so... I'm better off than you are, which I am, but I'm not going to say that, you know. He died for that person too. And I want him to know that, hey, what I have, you can have. You can have it. You got to want it. You got to accept it. But God made Christ to be sin for us. Isn't that what he said in verse 20? He made Christ to be sin for us. This was necessary for that. And you want to know why? Because everyone has already sinned. Everyone stands guilty of breaking God's law. And judgment and death has already taken effect upon all mankind way at the garden when Adam and Eve blew it. That's when it all began. And many are dying both spiritually and physically. So Jesus came to take care of the judgment, the condemnation, the death, the sin that was brought upon us. God took care of it. So we didn't have to. By laying all that sin of the world upon Christ, all that guilt and condemnation of sin, God placed it upon Jesus, and he let him bear it on the cross all by himself. Hey, try to take that on. You know that the death, what Jesus did on Christ, will never be revised. Everything else in this world is going to be revised, and it's always right. Just look at your book. It'll say, revised on this date. They added to it, or they take it away, they changed it. On everything. What Jesus did on the cross will never be revised. Nobody can ever do that. No one can. It can never be changed. You know, they try to do it when they do like an act of someone on the cross, and they have them walking. You know, I know the Catholic Church is big like that. They do it in Jerusalem, and they'll you know, the guy carries it, and they act like they're whipping him and all this, and they do the movies, and it will never be revised. Never. God took care of it. Jesus did it all by himself. Yeah. Jesus became sin for us. And how was he able to do this for us? Because he was the perfect man. Therefore, he became the perfect sin barrier. You know what a cupbearer is? Cupbearer is for the king. Is where whenever the king gets food or drink, there's one person there that has to taste it first, has to drink it first before the king touches it. Because if it's poison or is there an attempt on his life, that person will die. Then the king will know, hey, don't touch that. It's, you know, because that's what they did. That's how they assassinated kings. Well, that's what Jesus did. He became the perfect sin barrier. He took all the sins of the world on his shoulders when he was on the cross. Not only did he have to suffer all that agony and all that physical agony and pain, but then he had to take on the spiritual, which was even worse than the physical. It's worse. You know, if I let you come up here and slap me in the face, or you hit, let you sock me in the face, that's going to heal. But if I let you come up here and say, you know what, you're the worst pastor, you're used to, blah, 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 that in itself would stay. It's the emotional and the verbal abuse is worse than the physical abuse. The physical, you can always heal in the physical. But Jesus took on all that spiritual sin, all that the sins of the world on him. That's worse than the physical. It's only temporal. So he became the perfect sin bearer. He could die the perfect death, the death that would conquer sin and death, which he did, and he pleased his heavenly Father by doing that. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Think about it. It pleased God to see Jesus go to the cross, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by knowing, by knowledge, and my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It pleased God for Jesus to die on the cross for you, to suffer for you, to go through what he went through for you. Why? Because he justified many, many. By giving up his one son, he's got many other sons, many other daughters. Think about that. Will you be willing to give up your firstborn for somebody who is evil and... Could you do that? I couldn't. Couldn't do it. God did it. He did it. He gave up his only begotten son so that many others, unless I knew he would write, they would rise from the dead. I'd do it now for my son. Yeah, take him now. You know? No, I wouldn't do that. I would say take myself because I already live. I know where I'm going. You know, you take my life, you're just giving me life because I'm going to be with the Lord. But he gave up, it pleased the Lord because he had many other sons and daughters. Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We're talking spiritually. And I believe also physically he can heal us. But spiritually we have been healed. From what? From sin and death. From hell. From eternal damnation. And we have eternal life. We've been healed by accepting Jesus Christ into our life. So look at verse 21 there. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God's purpose was that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. In Christ. What does that entail? Well, it means when a person believes in Jesus Christ, when they truly believe, okay, when they truly believe, when they truly bow and confess with their mouth and bow with their knee that Jesus is Lord, then God takes that person's faith and he counts it as righteousness, and God is willing to do this, and God's willing to justify that person because he loves that person so much. John 3:16, let's say it together. Ready? Don't even look at your Bibles. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's everywhere. When you watch the Super Bowl game today, look around when they show the stands and see if somebody's holding up that sign, because a lot of times you see it. I saw it tagged on the freeway. I was like, yeah, but that's not right. It was on Freeway 5, right at the bridge, right across from San Diego High School. So I know I had to be one of those kids at San Diego High. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, tagged real big, red letters. And I'm like, you know, doesn't justify it because, you know, it's still wrong because they broke the law. But there's other ways of doing it, you know. God, the world knows God loves so loved the world. God loves us so much that he sent his Son into the world and he sacrificed him in order to justify us. God demonstrated his own love towards us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. God is willing to justify us because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And you know what that means? You know what it means? Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. It means that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father God, as we prepare our hearts for communion now, Lord, I just pray, Father, that we can really look at what you did for us. And with this picture in front, Lord, that's us. We're on that cross. We're coming out of the miry pit, out of hell. We crossed and we walked across that gap of the cross. Who you filled the gap, enable us to enter and to enter heaven one day when we leave this earth. And many of our loved ones who died in Christ, they already crossed over. It's because of what you did at the cross. You demonstrated that love for us through Jesus while we were yet sinners. Not when we were perfect, when we were the worst we could be. That's when you demonstrated it. That's when Jesus died for us, that we may become the righteousness of God, that we may stand and be in right standing with the Lord, just as if I didn't sin. Thank you that you took it away from us. Not only, you just didn't cover us anymore, like in the Old Testament, you covered their sin through the sacrifice. It overlooked, but Jesus was that very last sacrifice that took away the sin. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far you cast our sin from us. And we are so blessed. And so thank you, Lord. And as we take communion, Father, may we examine our lives like you tell us in Corinthians there, that we need to examine our life, why we're taking this. You want us to take it. Everyone here should take it because you want us to. Don't ever say, I'm not taking it because I'm not right or I don't feel unworthy. That's condemnation. Condemnation keeps us from taking communion, from fellowshipping, from the Lord. Conviction brings us to the Lord. That's the difference. If you're feeling convicted, that's a good thing. God is getting tugging at your heart. And now it's the time to make that right with the Lord. So as we take communion, as you get your bread, the juice, you sit, you go back to your seat, that is the time when you examine your life. That's the time when you say, okay, Lord, take my life and may I decrease so you can increase. Or whatever you need to do, whatever you're dealing with in your life, you need to get rid of, you need to the Lord to deliver you and to make you whole, now is the time to do that. And so, Lord, as we prepare our hearts, bless us, and we want to give you glory and honor, and we want to thank you, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.